I am so thankful we know our Redeemer lives. I am so thankful that today we have started out our week in celebration of that great memory, that great fact, that great thought. We've worshiped our Father today so far in spirit and in truth. And now's come the time in our lesson or in our service that we will focus on where we are, where we stand. Am I a child of God? And so as we get ready to do that, we're going to talk about a book in the Bible. Again, the elders have challenged us this year to be in the book, right? To allow it, as the psalmist said, David said, to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. As we study today, we're going to start a series of lessons on the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is such a great book. Paul, it's one of the prison epistles, and so Paul writes it challenging the church at Ephesus. We'll get into that in just a moment. And so, but before we get into it, I do want to say I appreciate Taylor and Katie and all those who are, I know there's a committee that he's working, that's working with him, that is getting our Vacation Bible School ready. It is a great local outreach for us, and with COVID the last few years, it has been a struggle, right, to really get people to be here and such, but that's behind us, and so we want to really have a great Vacation Bible School, so thank you, Taylor, for your enthusiasm and your efforts and all those who are working with that. The church at Ephesus, that's who Paul is writing to in the book of Ephesians. The word Ephesus means desirable, and in many ways, Ephesus was a very desirable place to live during this ancient time. In the ancient world, Ephesus was a center of travel and commerce. In fact, on Paul's second missionary journey, which would have been around 52 AD, he visited Ephesus after leaving Corinth. And evidently, he planted the church there, and we learn that in Acts chapter 18, verse 19. On Paul's third missionary journey, which had been around 54 to 56 AD, Paul spent between 2 and 3 years teaching in the city. And that's found in Acts 19, verses 8 through 10. About a decade after the church had been started, Paul wrote the letter to the church at Ephesus, commending their faith and love. That would have been somewhere around 62 A.D. John wrote 3 letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, probably no later than early A.D. 90. He wrote from Ephesus, John did, wrote from Ephesus, and probably to the churches mentioned in Revelation 2, verses 8 through chapter 3, verse 22. The church at Ephesus, by that time, had some difficult problems going on. And they had apparently undergone a church split. False teachers had arisen in the church who claimed to have deeper knowledge of the things of God. In fact, Jesus Christ, addressing the 7 churches of Asia in Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7, spoke these words. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil." Those are good things, right? "And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars." Good things. "You have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." All good things. Verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I said all that at the beginning to paint the picture of Ephesus. It was a great place, a trading city. People came there. Paul went there. He visited on a missionary journey. More than likely established the church there at Ephesus. He goes back a couple years later, spends 2 or 3 years with them. And that time, the church at Ephesus is doing great. In fact, 10 years later, he writes this letter. And he lets them know how great they are, how many great things they're done. Well, time marches on, right? So we get to the Apostle John. He's writing 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John around 90 A.D. And there, he's doing it from Ephesus. And then he's writing what Jesus Christ tells to him right here in Revelation chapter 2. All these great things you've done, church at Ephesus, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. So here it is in a nutshell. In some 30 years, the church at Ephesus left their first love. The very one who redeemed them, Jesus Christ. Dave City's been here a lot longer than 30 years, and I'm so proud of that. There are folks here that know what those first days were like. They know what it was like to meet in a house. They know what it was like to build the building at Fairview. They know what it's like to build more buildings and then buy this property. And many people in here went into and just made a loans and went and got loans to be able to help build this place. And here we are, and I've grown up here, and this is a great place, and I love it, and I am so thankful. We have a good crowd today of folks that love Jesus Christ. But if we're not careful, we too could leave our first love. We could go down the roll of all those years and see folks, not the whole church, the folks that have left their first love. Why do they do that? Well, oftentimes, we forget who redeemed us. We forget who saved us. We forget whose blood that Virgil talked about on that cross, that body on that cross, that body of believers here. We forget what it means to be redeemed. We just sang it, redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. We've got to sing it. We have got to believe it. We have got to live it. And we've got to share it. If we do not if we are not excited about being redeemed, if we're not singing about being redeemed, if we're not talking about being redeemed, if we're not sharing about being redeemed, we will be like the church at Ephesus. And ultimately, we will leave our first love. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 12 together. I am doing a bad job of changing my slides today. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved, in Him. This is the key verse today. In Him. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. What a beautiful story. A beautiful story that started out rather ugly. You remember that Genesis 3, sin entered the world. That's not when God thought about the plan of salvation, this redeeming power of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit right there in Ephesus that it was before the foundation of the world. He had a plan. Well, through the first man, Adam, sin enters. But then the second man, Jesus, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that Adam, so to speak, death came, forgiveness came. Death came through Adam, forgiveness and life came through Jesus Christ. And because of that today, we can shout from the top of our lungs, and we need to be a church that does this everywhere we go, around everyone we come in contact with. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that redemption, today we can walk free. Today we can have life. And so as we think about being redeemed, there are a few things we've got to know about it. Not everybody that wakes up tomorrow will be redeemed. Perhaps not everyone in this room right now, currently, is redeemed. There are some things we've got to understand about it, and here they are. Number one, in order to be redeemed, we must be in Him. In Him. In fact, if you go back to the key verse of our study today, Ephesians 1 verse 7, it says, in Him we have redemption. You know, I love Virgil, especially challenging us when he is leading us in prayer, representing the elders of that shepherd's prayer. He will say, and I appreciate everybody who prays for me. In fact, you could pray for me multiple times a day and I'll still appreciate it. But he prays, you know, be with Terry, but be with us. Help us to check out the things he's studying or teaching, making sure that they are found in the Scriptures. And 100% you need to do that. You never need to take my word for it. You need to look and study it yourself. But it can't get any more plain than what it says right here. This is straight from the Scripture. In Him we have redemption. Acts 4, verses 8 through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, there's the gospel again, by Him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Only Jesus Christ. Only being found in Jesus Christ do we have redemption. You see, it's not a thought out there. It's not a hope out there. It's not just a prayer out there. It is an act. It is an acceptance. It is a free gift found only in Jesus Christ. That today we can sing and shout that we are redeemed. To redeem means to purchase and set free by paying a price. Think about that. To purchase and set free by paying a price. There were 60 million slaves, they say. Isn't that crazy to think about? 60 million in the Roman Empire. And often they were bought and sold just like pieces of furniture. But someone could purchase one of those slaves. They could pay the price, whatever it was. And when they came to work for them and they purchased that person, they could say, hey, I don't have any work for you at all. You are free. You see, that's what Jesus Christ did for us. We're slaves to sin. Romans 3:17, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none of us, once we reach an age of accountability, that do not need redeeming. That we all need redeeming. We all need to be set free. We all need to have a purchase. And it was done by Jesus Christ. No one else did it. That's why it's so critical to understand that we must be in Him. In fact, the book of Ephesians is filled with that phrase, that prepositional phrase, in Him. It's filled with it because that's what it's about today. Today is about being in Jesus Christ. If you are the greatest employee at your job, the greatest boss at your job, the greatest parent, the greatest whatever it may be, you can get all the awards you want, but you, if you are not found in Jesus Christ, then we're really nothing. It's about being in Him. Today, we sing it, we shout it, we share it, but we got to live it. Secondly, this morning, to understand this about redemption, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, redemption is through His blood. You see, I said earlier, to be redeemed, you must purchase. Okay, it's someone who's purchased and set free. If we were purchased, if we were in slavery and somebody purchased us and set us free, that'd be redemption. But the price is not money in this case. You see, what is the greatest gift you could give somebody? A little weird to say it, but it'd be all your blood. Because that's priceless, right? You think about it. Okay, let me illustrate that. If I could buy a 16-year-old here any vehicle they wanted, maybe a 17-year-old, whatever they may be, I say, hey, I bought you, if I have the capability of do it, I have the means to do it, I don't, you know that. But if I did, I bought you this, it is yours for life. It could be the most expensive vehicle in the world, okay? I'm going to put tires on it. I'm going to change the oil in it. I'm going to give you gas money. I'm going to pay your insurance. I'm going to pay everything about this vehicle. And it's yours. But I need one little thing from you. Before I give you the keys, I need you to give me all your blood. Who's taking that deal? Nobody. So our blood is worth more than the most expensive vehicle. It's worth more than the most expensive. Because if I give up all my blood, I have nothing. I can enjoy nothing. I am dead. But Jesus Christ gave up all His blood for you and for me. He gave up all His blood so that we can be free. the price of our redemption was not silver, was not gold, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In order to appreciate this, we have to understand and realize how grievous sin is to God. God hates sin. Sin separates us from the Father. And to God, it is as grievous as anything can be. Because from the very beginning, in the garden, the requirement for shed blood to cover sin was made by God. You don't think about this, but what did He do? He took animal skins. In order to skin an animal, you got to shed blood. You got to bleed that animal. You got to get the blood out. And He took animal skins and He made a covering for Adam and Eve. That covering was covering up the sin of their nakedness. You see, from the very beginning, it's required blood. Hebrews 9, verse 22, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission." The whole human race stands condemned before God because of sin, right? Our sin will lead us to death, eternal death, eternal punishment, hell. And "for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," Romans 3, verse 23. Simply put, we owed a debt we could not pay. Hebrews 9, verse 12, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Harrison read to us from 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. One of the most beautiful verses to me, or set of verses in all of Scripture. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold." See, that was my illustration earlier. I am purchasing a vehicle for somebody. I purchased it with silver and gold, right? I purchased it with money. But that person is not willing to give up their blood to have this vehicle that I purchased with money. So therefore, blood is way more valuable than money. And that's what Peter's saying. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus Christ said it Himself. Mark 10:45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many." In order to understand and appreciate redemption, we got to realize we must be in Him. But we also need to realize that without the shedding of Jesus Christ's blood, there is no redemption. And that leads us to point number three. Through His redeeming blood, we have forgiveness. Now, you need to understand there is a difference. In Him, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood. This is Ephesians 1, verse 7 again. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I have learned today in Bible class, we have a professor who teaches English, from the University of Alabama here. And I did not know that before I wrote this sermon. So if I say anything wrong, feel free to correct me. I'm not talking about grammar. I've said a lot of that wrong. Opposition. A-P-P-O-S-I-T-I-O-N. The grammatical construction in which two or more usually adjacent words, phrases, or clauses, especially nouns or noun equivalents, that have the same referent stand in the same syntactical relation to the rest of a sentence. You got all that? That was Webster. That wasn't Terry, obviously. But here's what I do know. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, you have two phrases standing in opposition to each other. Redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins. They both refer to that which we have in Christ by virtue of His death. Redemption is our being set free from slavery to sin and death. Forgiveness is God's pardon. The Greek word for forgiveness is based on a verb meaning to send away. Forgiveness is not God saying, oh, that's okay. Nor is it God saying, hey, it's no big deal. In fact, the cost of our forgiveness was a great one to God. The death of His own Son on a cross. So in a sense, forgiveness is the flip side of redemption. When God redeems us, you need to understand there's a difference, but it goes hand in hand is what I'm trying to say. When God redeems us, He releases us from the bondage to sin and death. But when God forgives us, He sends away the penalty that stands against us. He releases us from its grip on us. Redemption and forgiveness. Yeah, they're close. But you got to understand today, you've all been redeemed. But we've not all been forgiven. You see, we've been redeemed through what Jesus Christ did. He shed His blood. But in order to be forgiven, I've got to be in Jesus Christ. The good news of Ephesians 1 verse 7 is that God both redeems and forgives through the blood of Jesus Christ. So it leads us to point number 4, our final point of the day. Once I do that, once I confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, after I've repented of all my sins, and I am immersed into a watery grave, dying to my old self, God Himself contacts us with the blood of Jesus Christ, the redeeming power, the forgiving power of the blood. And I come up out of that water, born again, to walk in newness of life. The question I must ask, or I might ask, is how forgiven am I? Good news is, Ephesians 1 verse 7 tells us, according to the riches of His grace. Now listen, I can't be saved by my own merit. That's what grace is, unmerited favor. Okay, there is nothing today, please hear me out on this, there is nothing today that I can do to earn my salvation. In fact, Paul is going to say later on that we are saved through faith by grace by grace through faith, whichever way you want to say it. We are saved because of God's grace. But hear me out. Just like a free gift that I've purchased for you, this one doesn't require your blood. If I've purchased a gift for you, in order for you to have this gift, you must accept it. So today, I'm not talking about earning salvation. I'm talking about accepting salvation. The free gift of God. In order to do that, I must be immersed in the water for the remission of my sins. But I am forgiven according to the riches of God's grace. Now, let me ask this question. How rich is God's grace? I would suggest to you it's infinite. It's that rich. How much forgiveness will God's grace cover? How about all our sins? Past, present, and future. Oh, but Terry, what about I did this? It doesn't matter. You see, His blood covers a multitude of sins. And so, whatever you have done in your past, in your present, and even in your future, because it will happen. I would love to tell you I stand before you and I don't sin, but then I would be a sinner because I'd be lying. But in Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the richness of His grace. See, that's Ephesians 1 verse 7. That's being redeemed. There is no sin too grievous. Through the paid price of Jesus' blood, for our redemption, we can be brought back to God. Our sin separated us. His blood and our acceptance brings us back. When Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished," He used a word there that meant it's paid in full. Of course, that speaks of discharging a debt. Today, because the tomb is still empty, we can be redeemed. Today, because the tomb is still empty, we are released from our debt if we leave here in Him. I started this lesson talking about the church at Ephesus. That's who Paul's writing to. Why do you think they left their first love? I don't know all the reasons, but I suggest to you, they'd forgotten about the One who redeemed them. Today, I want you to leave here singing it. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I want you to leave here shouting, "I know that my Redeemer lives." I want you to leave here sharing, "Let me tell you what my Redeemer did for me." If we will sing it, if we will shout it, if we will share it, we will not forget Him. And we will not leave our first love. Today, do you know Him? Today, have you obeyed Him? Today, have you accepted this free gift that was redeemed for you? You were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Today, you can be forgiven also by the blood of Jesus. Maybe you're here and you've done all that. But just like the church at Ephesus, 30 years for them. Maybe it's been a few years for you, a few weeks for you. 30 years for you. The good news is today you're here for whatever reason. And you can come home. That blood will flow again. But you got to come home. Today, if you have a need, won't you come right now together? We stand and sing.